Becoming perfect. Answers that we need to get when we want to think about things is, number one, how do we need to follow Jesus? All right. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sacrificed." It tells us there Jesus is the one that does the perfecting of us. But it's not a poof, you're perfect. But his sacrifice gave us the opportunity to develop a perfect character. And that's really what a lot of our work is. When we ask ourselves, and I'd like to know how many raise your hand that are 21 and under. Now be honest. Okay. Okay. Yeah, Todd, right? Twice over at least, Todd, right? But this is especially a message for some of the younger people that are just like I was, struggling in life and just trying to get your direction going right. And that's one of some of the things we wrestle with when we're newly consecrated is, number one, how do I know what I'm supposed to do? Hebrews 10:4, because of this Hebrews 10:4, the second question, what do I need to change in my life? I knew for me, there were things I had to change, a different direction. Before I consecrated, or right after I consecrated, I signed up for the Peace Corps. But the Lord arranged that I was in the first lottery for the draft, and so I had to go there. Again, I think that was his hand in there in every way. He pulled that ticket out of the bowl. So that's something we need to ask ourselves. Another thing we need to ask, how do I judge my progress? I think Jesus gave us a way to do this, and that's what I want to talk about today. How to find out what I need to know. Paul says, "Wherefore, wherefore leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on into full growth, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works." I'm going to stop there because that's the problem that many Christians have. They stop it there. Brother George Eldridge used to say, so many Christians look at Jesus on the cross and they never go around to the back to see where he went in his resurrection. But that's true. There's some more. That's a foundation we need of repentance and the understanding that Jesus gave us that opportunity for perfection. But repentance is the foundation of consecration. It's not the end of consecration. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, I'm just going to read the underlined words. These words of mine and puts them into practice. Everyone who does that, he says, they do not fall because it's had its foundation on the rock. And of course, you know the rest of that scripture, that if we don't do that, the winds beat and knock us down. And we must lay that foundation on Jesus and nothing else. Not on any one person, not on any one thing we have. It must be on Jesus and that understanding of what he did. Yesterday, I mentioned Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, one of the early televangelists. It was actually pretty good, but in 1952, he was in Philadelphia. And this is that year he was selected as the Man of the Year by Time. But he was in Philadelphia, and he was trying to go to the town hall to give a lecture. And a little boy said he got lost on the walk there from the hotel. And he asked a little boy that he saw on the way, he says, excuse me, can you help me? I'm lost. He says, well, where are you going? He says, to give a lecture. And he says, on what? He says, and Bishop Sheen says, on how to get to heaven. He said, would you like to come and listen? And the boy's response was, why? You don't even know how to get to town hall. So that's true. That's why we need to know, where are we going? What are we trying to accomplish? And Jesus, or Paul tells us, expanding on Jesus' words, he says, build the foundation on, if you build it on gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, or straw, that work's going to go away. That's not going to last. He said, but what has been built survives. The builder will receive a reward, or it's burned up in straw. And that's why we have to build that foundation. All the other foundations are gone, and they weep away, and a storm comes, just like what happens in the hurricanes or the tornadoes. And so that's why it's important for us to get this foundation of the plan, God's plan for man, to know what he's trying to accomplish for us and everyone else in the world. This fire, and I want to read just one section here from the Divine Plan, page 321. He says, this fire, the purification of faith, will be powerless to destroy the faith and character structure built with the gold, silver, and precious stones of divine truth and founded upon the rock of Christ's ransom sacrifice. Those are the key elements we have, not just of repentance based on Jesus, but to know what it was that he accomplished with his death and what we're trying to do in our own share in that sacrifice. We have to make a commitment to change our life. I said the second thing we need to do. Because Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone that saith to me, my Lord, 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 shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the key. When we consecrate to do God's will. And if we continue just to go on as others that say, Lord, we did, you know, that day we did mighty things in your works, but we didn't understand the purpose behind it. He says, I won't know you. We must have not just a change of mind. We must also have a change of heart. And that's really what we're about. And today, I'm really happy to see this whole day kind of centered around character building, because that's really what we have to build on. Paul says we need discipline. We need training. In 1 Corinthians 26, when he talks about how he treats himself to make sure he's pointed in the right direction. A change of direction. Now, I don't know, some of you may recognize these pictures. Anyone know who this is or who this is proposing? Peter. Yeah, this is from the TV show The Chosen. Now, I didn't like it when it first appeared, but the more I saw it, the more I liked the idea. And I like Jonathan Toomey and his commitment to portray Jesus in a way. But this was Peter. Remember Peter, this is when Peter denied Jesus. When Peter denied Jesus, a particular Greek word was used. And that word for his repentance, when it says that he was repentant of what he did, means to change your mind, to have a new way of thinking. That was Peter. Okay, he denied Jesus, but his repentance that's described in Luke 22:62 is weeping bitterly. Includes this idea, this term for true repentance, which is this term metanoia. And it means not just sorry, but a whole change of thinking in your way. On the other hand, who's this one? This is Judas, as portrayed there. Remember, Judas was sorry too for what he did. But here's the difference. The Greek word used in Matthew 27 to describe Judas' remorse is this term that signifies a deep regret, a grief, or a remorse rather than any kind of positive change of mind to start doing things differently. And this is the definition. It says it conveys an overwhelming emotional sorrow and guilt for a wrong action that resulted in the painful realization of its wrongness, but not a desire to change one's course of action. And that can happen to us, too. You can be deeply sorry for what you did, but it's a remorse for yourself. It's not a change of mind. And that was the difference between the two. Peter changed his mind and his heart. Judas just was sorry for what he did. John Wooden, from out here at UCLA. I arguably the best college basketball coach that ever coached. But he, if you read his book, The Wisdom of Winning, it's really good because he talks about the things he did to guarantee winning. Not that it's relevant to here, but, you know, he used to even teach his players how to tie their basketball shoes so they wouldn't come loose when they were playing. That's the level of detail. But this is what he said about character. He said, your character is what you really are. Your reputation is only what others think you are. That's an important part of our work, brethren, because it's not about our reputation. It's about our character. People may think highly of us, but we need to work, make sure that's more than that. We must acknowledge, in our case, when we begin this journey, that we must acknowledge a wrong direction we may be heading and a sincere effort now to change that. And that happens whenever we find ourselves running up against a brick wall. It's not just about being sorry. It's about a sincere effort. And that mind transformation should lead then to character transformation. And Paul says in Romans 12:1, that's what he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is acceptable. That's the challenge we have. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus gives a list of things. He says, therefore shall be Okay, I'm back. I guess somebody didn't like what I was saying. Okay. What Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 was, ye therefore shall be.
Take this one off then. Don't need that. Good thing I'm not Italian, because I can't talk with my hands now. He said, ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is given at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is indicating what he's talked about, and we often say it was for his disciples, that these things occur in your life, you can be perfected the way God wants you to be perfected. And that's really what I'm going to focus on today. It's a point aimed at, that term perfect, that term teleos. It's something you aim at. It's not perfection, but it's a goal. Okay? It's a goal we are to achieve. And the conclusion of doing the things that we need to do result in perfection. So these are the things that Jesus talks about in that Sermon on the Mount. Eight things that we'll cover today. Poor in spirit, mournful, meekness, hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peaceful in persecution. And I'm going to do this through a series of stories. Stories about people. Now, they're not necessarily Bible students. I think many of them are very religious, but they exemplify that characteristic that we can adapt to our Christian walk. And I think you'll enjoy these stories about people that have exhibited certain of these things as we go through. So let's look at first being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit really is the concept of humility. Very first thing we need to do, Jesus said, be humble, not arrogant or haughty. You can't ever try to teach somebody that's arrogant or haughty. Todd's a coach. You have to ask him, what do you do with somebody that says they know everything? You can't coach me. The first thing we have to be is coachable. We have to be open to change and not believe that we have the answers. Anyone recognize this person? Leonard Bernstein. He was the conductor of the Philadelphia Orchestra. Nothing to do with Bishop Sheen, by the way. But he was the conductor for Philadelphia Orchestra for some time. I loved his story. West Side Story was one of the greatest musicals. And it's the only one he did, but it was a great musical. So he was conductor of the Philadelphia Harmonic. And someone asked him, a reporter asked him in an interview, what's the hardest instrument to play? Now, we heard people playing instruments here. For me, these all be very difficult. I got my harmonica in my pocket. That one I could handle, or a piano. But what do you think Bernstein said? Second fiddle. He said, why? Why second fiddle? He says, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one that plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second position, we have no harmony. Well, Paul, and I love Brother Tim's talks about Paul, because he mentioned Barnabas. Barnabas was a second fiddle, right? Who else was second fiddle? Timothy. In Paul's life, he had several. Timothy was one, and he wrote this about Timothy. How would you like Paul to write you a personal letter? That's what he did with Timothy. You know, unto Timothy, a true child in faith, grace, mercy, peace from God. To be called that by the Apostle Paul, a true child in faith. Timothy was a great second fiddle. So ask yourself, what instrument am I playing in my Christian walk to support Jesus? Because he's our first violinist, right? We're playing second fiddle, and am I supporting him in my playing in this orchestra of a walk? Number two, mournful. When we think about mournful, this is the concept behind this word. Be affected by the ravages of sin, not being cold and heartless to the suffering that's going on around us. Yeah, we have a lot of evil lurking around in our life. If we look back, was mentioned in earlier, was about Charlie Kirk. Todd mentioned that, right? Who mentioned that this morning? David Rice. Yes, David, I should have remembered that. David mentioned that. Do you know how many people watched the actual video that was circulating around of Charlie Kirk being shot? That video. I never watched it. Didn't want to see it. Over 2 million people watched that video of him actually being executed. There was a young Englishman. These are all true stories that I'm giving you, by the way. There was a young Englishman in Nazi Germany when the Nazis were degraded in the streets. And the first time he saw this happening, he turned around. He was sick at the sight of it. He rushed down a side street. The next time, well, he felt he could look. He stopped for a minute and kind of watched and then went his way. Third time, he stood there and he watched. The fourth time, he stood with the crowd and he said, well, this isn't so bad. It's not as revolting as I thought it was. That's the peril we have of exposure to this kind of sin and this kind of evil when we see it. It gets ingrained in our head. Oh, it's not so bad. I can watch that. I can see that. It eats away at us, though. And that's the problem, is it takes away that feeling, that mournful feeling we have that this is the kind of thing that we're dealing with. And it can creep in slowly, just as it did with this young man, through seductive powers, things that are charming. In Revelation 3:15, John writes, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, sometimes we misinterpret that scripture. But I believe cold and hot water are both refreshing in their own way. And that, I think, is what John is telling us. Because otherwise you say, well, why would he say one way or the other? Cold water is very refreshing when you're thirsty. Hot water when you want that bath to feel good. And that's what he's asking, you know, to be, if you're going to be water, but to be lukewarm, to sort of sit in the middle, doesn't either any good. Just remember, as we see the things going on around us, that one of the mantras that exist in the media, having dealt with them for a lot of years, the media, we always had a saying, if it bleeds, it leads. The worst news possible is going to be the first thing you see. And that's the danger we have. And think about this term. If you don't know what the term doom scrolling is, look it up. It's a overfixation online with bad news. But overexposure to Jesus will never harm you. Just remember that. Number three, meekness. Gentleness and teachable, not argumentative or insensitive. This is a story about a boy and his grandmother that we see here. The little boy, they went to the zoo. Okay, she took her grandson to spend a day at the zoo. There were lots of kids waiting in line. You know, you get the face painting if you go to Disney World or any of those places. You go there. So he was waiting to get painted. And the girl that was going to do the job, she says, you got so many freckles, there's no place to paint. And so the girl in the line said that was behind him. So he got really sad. He dropped his head. His grandmother heard it. She knelt down. She says, I love your freckles. When I was a little girl, I always wanted freckles. Freckles are beautiful. And the boy looked up and he says, really? She says, yes. And, of course, just name me one thing, she says, that's cuter than freckles. Well, he looked up at her and he said, wrinkles. Brethren, that should always be encouragement, and finding good things to say about people is much better than observing the bad things. Jesus in Matthew 18 says, called a little child, set him in the midst of them, and said, except you turn and become as little children, you in no wise will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must humble yourself as this little child. Then you're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he meant in that kind of a story. We must have that mentality of joyfulness that comes with someone who's we love. Number four, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And this is about doing the right thing, not the expedient thing or the self-serving thing. This is, anybody here from Illinois who's here? Oh, Derek, yeah, you guys are from Illinois. You know where DeKalb is, right? DeKalb, Illinois. This is a basketball player named Darius McNeil. He was hailed as a hero in his hometown. Let's see why. DeKalb, Illinois high school basketball team was playing a team in Wisconsin in a tournament at Madison High. Hours before the tip-off, the Franklin captain was called. His mother, he just lost his mother in a 5-year battle with cancer. He had to get called away from that and go. But he showed up halfway through the first half. And he wanted to play, but he wasn't on the game roster at the beginning of the game. And so they said, well, if he plays, if you're putting him in, you're going to get a technical foul, which is 2 shots, 2 free throws. So they did it anyways because he was a star player. So the DeKalb captain was this gentleman, McNeil, I'm sorry, and he volunteered to take the shots as the captain. He lined up on the 15-foot free throw line and he shot the first ball 4 feet in front of him. The second shot, he shot 2 feet in front of him. Well, the Madison players, the fans, figured out what he was doing. They understood, and they gave him a standing ovation for what he did. And when he walked back to the bench, he said, "I did it for the guy who lost his mom. It was the right thing to do." Brethren, do we do the right thing when it is, even if there's a cost to us at it? That's really what Jesus is after in this particular element of developing our character. Isaiah 45:2 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." We can't hide things from God. We can hide them from ourselves. We can hide them from others. Spencer Johnson, who's a writer, said, "Integrity is telling myself the truth." Right? Honesty is telling the truth to other people. Sometimes we can lie to ourselves about things. Number five, Jesus used was merciful. Being compassionate, sympathetic, not hard-hearted or unmoved by distress. This is Bethany Haley Williams. She had a very tumultuous period in her life where she questioned a lot of things. And she battled with what would become a broken spirit. People like Todd work with sometimes, right, Todd? Through her faith in Jesus, she said she experienced this transformation.
So through her faith, she experienced this transformation. And she wrote a book called, or started a group called Exile International. It's a nonprofit organization. It was therapy and long-term care to those children who were in war-torn Africa. Many of you remember the kids that were rescued from the Lord's Resistance Army in Africa. They were made to fight as soldiers when they were 9 and 10 years old. And she, then there was a story written about her called The Color of Grace, One Woman's Brokenness Brought Healing and Hope to Child Survivors of War. And what she says, when your greatest heartache becomes your greatest ministry, grace comes full circle. Brethren, remember that. When your heart aches, take that under wing, and that can become your greatest strength and your greatest help to others. That's our job. That's why we're going through what we're going through now. We are going to use all these things to help people come back and learn righteousness and learn about God. So don't take any of these for granted. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And that's now in our ministry of comfort to the brethren, in our ministry of comfort in the future. Having a soft heart in a cruel world is really courage. It's not a weakness, as many think. Number six, being pure in heart. Genuine in principle, not hypocritical and two-faced. This is a story, I'll have names on this one, but it's a story about a guy on a bike. And there was a man that left the store, and he found that he locked his keys and his cell phone in his car. Now today that's not a problem, but a while ago, you all know him, maybe did this. And so he's standing on the side of his car, and a teenager rides by on a bike, and he sees the guy kick a tire and throw his hat down. You'd probably do the same thing if you find out, you know, that initial thing. It doesn't do any good, but you feel like you got to do something. So he stops, and he says, "What's wrong?" And the guy says, well, he tells him, he says, I explained how my wife's at home. Even if I could call my wife, she can't bring the car keys because this is our only car. So the teenager handed the man his cell phone. And he said, "Call your wife. Tell her I'm coming to get your key." And the guy says, "That's 7 miles away." He said, "Don't worry about it. So an hour later, the guy returns with a key. The man offers him money, but he refused. His comment was, "Let's just say I needed the exercise." And he rode off. Never knew who he was. We have that same opportunity, brother. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's our life, brethren. Number 7, peaceful. Be an intercessor, not sowing discord. Anyone recognize this person? Alfred Nobel. Now you know him for the Nobel Prize, right? But let's talk about Alfred Nobel. When his brother died, Alfred got a copy of the paper to read his obituary. And when he read the obituary, he was shocked to discover that there was an error made. They thought he died. And so the paper confused them, and the obituary was reading him. It was his own obituary. But he'd been involved in the invention of dynamite. How many of you knew that? Maybe some of you did. Yeah. And that obituary elaborated on how terrible the death and destruction in the world was because he helped invent dynamite. He was devastated. And he resolved right there that if he was to rewrite his obituary, he had to change the nature of his life. And that's how he came to develop the Nobel Peace Prize, because he wanted that legacy to be about his contribution to peace, not dynamite. So Peter says, if you are, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Brethren, we're rewriting our lives now. How do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as a peacemaker, or do you want to be known as brother or sister dynamite? Number 8, persecution. I'll speed through this because we're kind of out of time. Spiritual principles should always take precedence over our personal relationships. This is a difficult one. Isaac Newton. We all know Isaac Newton. But let's look at what happened with Isaac Newton. He's remembered as one of the greatest scientists in the world, right? But his first and his foremost commitment was to Christianity. And he loved Bible study. You look at, he had works on prophecy, kinds of restitution, translation, manuscript, chronology, Ezekiel's temple, Great Pyramid, all these things. And some of us have his books. But, he had public anti-Trinitarian positions. Because of that, he was kept out of the Royal Society of Scientists in England. Never admitted till after his death. But he was responsible for scholarship, especially around 1 John 5:7, saying that's not a legitimate scripture. Interestingly enough, in this I put in for David Rice. I wanted David to see this. Maybe you knew this, David. He predicted back in 1704, he wrote a letter just uncovered after, not too long ago, that Armageddon would occur in 2060 based on Daniel's prophecies. And the saints would reign for 1,000 years in a peaceful kingdom. Pretty impressive, isn't it? And he wrote all these things on the thing to come, and it was never allowed into the society, and these were all sequestered during his time. So Paul concluded, you know, that's why Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong in the things I suffer for Christ. Our self-denial has to rise above our desire for fame, for self-promotion, self-interest, or even our own self-preservation, brethren. I won't have time to go through this, but if you get a chance, read about Jean-Dominique Bowlby, the diving bell and the butterfly. He had a stroke that left him in a coma for over a month. When he regained consciousness, he couldn't move or breathe, but he was fully conscious of his condition. He only found out he could move one muscle, and that was his left eyelid. That's the only muscle he could move. He wrote a memoir dictating 130 pages using his left eye to depict every letter of the alphabet. 200,000 blinks to do that. That rewrote what they said the condition of unbearable. Brethren, nothing in our life is unbearable if we have God's power behind us. Our transformed life is a continuous process. The power that it entails always comes from God. May God take the glory forever and ever. Amen.